Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke chapter 6, verse 20 down to the end of the chapter. Then he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And he spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
All right, we have been studying the the gospel according to Luke now for several months. And we have been considering the fact of Jesus coming as the Messiah, a Jewish man coming to the Jewish people, and how all those things have been presented. We are been transitioned now into his actual ministry, his actual teaching. And last week we saw that Jesus chose his ambassadors, if you would, his first initial representatives, his 12 that were there. And in doing that, in choosing those messengers, we talked about how we are going to be getting in then to today, and then, Lord willing, in 2 weeks from now, Chuck will be finishing up talking about the primary message, okay, that he's going to give them. And we know from Luke, but also from Matthew and Mark, that Jesus's primary message, if you want to boil all down into just a one-word statement, and that is, repent. Change the way you think. And then his main reason for you to change the way you think is that the kingdom of God has come upon the earth. It has drawn near, okay? And so we talked about the fact that that change in the way you think is a transformational process so that you no longer have a worldly focus, but now you have a kingdom focus. You're no longer self-focused, but now you are other-focused. And so that is the kingdom mindset. Well, how does that look? How does that play out? That's what we're going to begin to look at today. And then again, Lord willing, in 2 weeks from now, Chuck will finish it up as well. This is the passage. That looks a lot. Okay. Again, we're only going to look at the first part down there. But what I want you to see as I move on to what I'm going to cover today is, again, you know, I like things in colors, you know, and that kind of stuff. And it's kind of fun for me, again, when a passage is it's got its own outline. It's already here. And so within Jesus's teaching, he has a theme in this passage that he is going to declare. And that theme I have highlighted in yellow, that it comes through that passage. And so as you're looking at that, he's going to give then applications, some exhortations, some illustrations, some implications that are going to come based upon this theme that he is going to teach. And that theme is, as you look at it, if you can see all those, is for you to hear, okay, and I'm going to kind of bring it up again. This is only for those who are hearing what he's saying, because clearly there are a whole lot of people there who were, in a sense, in the proximity, but not everybody necessarily was hearing what he had to say. So for those who heard, he said, just as you want men to do to you, you also what? Do likewise to them. We'll come back to that. That's pretty much the golden rule that we talk about, right? And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So you take all those statements that he makes coming through there, you bring them together. That's his theme, okay? That just as you want other people to do to you, you should do to them, knowing that one day you're going to die, and what? You're going to give an account for it. You're going to get rewarded for everything you've done on the earth. And with the same measure that you've used toward other people, God's going to use that same measure to you. We're done. Have a blessed day. Nah, you know better than that. Sorry, Mark, it doesn't happen that way, right? But that's it. In a nutshell, at the very end of this week and next week, okay, that's really, in my mind, that's where you're going to end it with, okay? I mean, next week, you know, I'm not going to talk about the illustrations and the parables about judging in the fruit on the tree and that kind of stuff. But with the same thing that's going to go on today, in a nutshell, that's all. It's all bringing back to this very one theme. Okay, so in the theme today, we're going to look at what Jesus is going to give us: 4 contrasts, 7 commands, and 5 conclusions that all come based upon this theme, okay? And so the first thing we're going to look at is 4 contrasts that he gives, what we normally refer to as, from Matthew, as Beatitudes. But again, I don't necessarily believe that this passage in Matthew 5 are one and the same. And one of the first things we're going to see is going to illustrate that a little bit. As we get into it, as Jesus here gives the blessings and the woes, not just the blessings, but he gives blessings and woes, these are Jewish in nature, which is really kind of neat for me, because again, remember, Luke potentially isn't a Jewish guy. Luke is potentially a Gentile guy, and he's writing these things so that we can know assuredly what's happening. But he is then writing very clearly these Jewish thought processes coming across. And so in the Greek, the word for blessing here is makarios. It literally means happy or fortunate. I want you to think that through, if I forget to say that word instead, okay? And so I'd like to really capitalize on that happy or fortunate, especially when we get to, you know, happy and fortunate are you when you're poor, happy and fortunate are you when you're hungering, happy and fortunate are you when you're being beaten, okay? And so remember, that's what it means. Don't put it in this just, wow, it just means this kind of this spiritual state of blessedness. No, it literally this word means you're fortunate for this to happen to you, okay? In the Old Testament, it's the word osher, and so Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. So, and we can go to a lot of other blesseds, okay? Psalm 119, right? We start off with verse 1, right? Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And so many times in the Old Testament, to be blessed is to tie back to understanding the word of God and the way of God and walking in that, okay? Woe, on the other hand, is, you can see the Greek word, is comes up with transliterating over into English as four vowels, okay? Ooi, ooi. Well, that sounds a whole lot like the Hebrew word, and I think it probably is a coming over from the Hebrew of oi, oi. Have you ever heard oi? Oi, oi. Well, that's a Hebrew word, and it means what? Regretful, sorrowful. Woe is me. Oi, oi. Oy vey. That's exactly right, John. Very good. Sorry. Oy vey. And so this is what is coming over, okay? And so we see that where Isaiah says that, Isaiah chapter 6, when in the year the king Uzziah dies, I saw Yahweh high and lifted up, and I cried out what? Woe. I cried out, oi, oi, oi is me, for I have seen Yahweh, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I lived amongst a people of unclean lips. Woeful is me, sorrowful is me, because I am undone. I mean, I am here in the presence of the Holy God, and I am not, okay? So there's that concept that goes on. These are the ideas that are going to be presented in this, these four contrasts. You're going to have these four things of which are blessings and then woes in relationship. The first one is poor versus rich. Blessed are you, makarios, happy, fortunate are you when you are poor or are the poor, right? Why? Because yours is the kingdom of God. That's an interesting statement. Woe, on the other hand, to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. The word there is paraklesis, which most of you understand coming from parakaleo. Okay, the paraklete is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives comfort and encouragement. Okay, and so paraklesis is to call alongside someone. And so on earth, Jesus says that if you're rich, you're having your consolation now. You're having your encouragement. But those who are poor, one day they're going to get to heaven, and they're going to be that. And so it's a physical statement here, not a spiritual statement. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus specifically is recorded as saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. So there he is referring more in a spiritual angle, but now this one he is really referring to more in a physical angle. So the perfect illustration of this is the rich man and Lazarus, which you see the beginning of that coming up on the screen. And so in Luke 16, 19 to 26, we read there was a certain rich man, okay, and these are the exact same Greek words playing into this. There's a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, but there was a certain poor man, beggar. Literally in the Greek, it's the poor man, okay? There was a certain beggar, poor man, named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his, that is, the rich man's gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his, that is, Lazarus' sores. So it was that the poor man, the beggar, died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, I want you to think this through. This is always so amazing to me. He's in torment and he's in Hades, a place of death, right? Not necessarily hell, if you want to put it that yet. Not in the eternal place of torment. He's in Sheol, the place of death, okay? So there are these two places before death and hell or cast into the lake of fire and that kind of stuff. We're not going to go there right now. That's another story. You can come talk to me and we can talk about the compartmentalization of death and that kind of stuff. Okay? So, but being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, the beggar, the poor man, sitting in the bosom of Abraham. This guy now has the audaciousness to cry out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, my whipping boy, the poor man, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Do you ever kind of, maybe I'm reading too much into that, but do you ever read that and get the whole concept here? This guy was prideful in his life, and it hasn't left him in death. Not yet. It never will. I don't think it ever will. I think that's, again, we're going to go to that side, but I don't think even in the eternal being, he's going to get whatever he wanted in life, and that's going to be him, and he's going to be eternally miserable because he's all about him. He'll never, ever lose that. It'll always be about him. That's why we die, or that's why we get condemned, because we're all about ourselves. So he says, because I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham says, "Son," that's gracious, isn't it? Calling him a nice thing. "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, paraklesis, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is this great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." So you've got this man physically who was rich on the earth, okay? Now, does it mean that all the rich? No, because we can go on to the next illustration coming from Luke chapter 18, and I don't have it on there, but it's on your sermon note sheets, and that's about the rich young ruler, right? I don't understand why I call rich young ruler, because it never really talks about him being young. But anyways, the rich ruler who comes to Jesus, and he says, "What must I do to enter into the kingdom of God, to get into heaven?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the what? The commands, you know, honor your father and your mother, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't, you know." He says, "Well, I've done all these things from my childhood." Jesus says, "Well, then you only lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." It's kind of interesting, same thing, rich, poor thing, right? And go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And so the man, and then you'll have treasures in heaven, right? And that young man, that rich man, walks away very sad and sullen. Why? Because he had much riches. And he was unwilling to do it. He was more attached for his desire for his riches than he was for the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to the disciples at this moment, he says, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples are like, well, this doesn't make any sense, because we feel like if you're rich, you must be having the blessings of God upon you. Make sense? It's not the way it is. Jesus said, no, it doesn't happen that way. It's really hard for him. He says, however, he says, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And people want to justify the eye of a needle as this one little gate and this kind of stuff and make it not as hard. I really do think he's talking about an eye of a needle, okay? I think that he's talking about something really huge going through something really tiny. He says, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than for that to happen. He says, however, what is impossible with God is... Or I'm sorry, impossible with man is possible with God. And that is, the point is, it's not impossible then for a rich person, okay? And all of you living in the United States, how many of you live in the United States? Okay, all of you, okay. All of you living in the United States should be very thankful for that, because according to the world standards, you know, we kind of look at one another and we think, oh, they're rich and I'm just poor. No, according to the world standard, you are all stinking rich. You may feel like you're poor, because you don't have as much as a Bill Gates or you know, somebody else. But the reality is, there is a whole lot of people in the world who would love to have what you have. And it is this principle that keeps too many Americans out of heaven, because they'd rather have their riches. So don't let the pointedness of this escape you. Don't let it be water off the duck's back. This isn't going to me, da-da-da-da-da. If that rich young ruler was you, would you walk away sad? Are you the one looking down on the poor man in the street, the beggar in the street, and not willing to even give him the crumbs that come from your table. You get where we're going here? Okay. Jesus said, blessed are you. Blessed are the poor, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They don't have, there's a blessing of not having. Because you're not distracted by the things that you have. How much, think as an American here, how much is enough? How much is enough?
$1 more than I have.
At least $1 more. A little bit more. Always a little bit more. Always a little bit more. That's the American mindset. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Matthew side of these things, right? He said that you ought to seek the desire to lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. Why? He says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve two gods. You're going to serve the one and despise the other. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon, the things that money buys. You have to make a decision. Do you want the things of the world, or do you want the things of God? This is this whole transformational thought. This is the whole thing. Change the way you think. Change from a worldly focus to a kingdom focus. Change from a self focus to an other focus. If it's about you, you're not going to spend the money on somebody else because you had this thing you were going to do for you. And I'm not pushing for the missions trip. I really aren't. But think about it. But you're not going to, if there's a battle in your brain on whether you're going on a mission trip or not, you're not going to go on a mission trip because you have something else to spend the money on. Okay? If the issue is money, your father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. The issue should never be money. Make sense? Because seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? How many things, Stephen? How many? All of them. All of these things will be added unto you. Okay? So, blessed are the poor. They will receive the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. So I just want, don't let it fly away. Don't ignore it. It's a powerful statement, okay? It's a kingdom mindset. It's also consistent with the heart of God. It comes all the way through the Bible. Psalm 12, verses 5 to 7 says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says Yahweh. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of Yahweh are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Yahweh. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Why did I put all that together? Because this is a statement of Yahweh, and it's going to last how long? Forever. Make sense? And I think there's a reason why God, Yahweh, put this statement, those statements together. It's like they don't go together. Verse 5 and verse 6, like, how did that go together? For the oppression of the poor and the sighing of the needy, now I arise, says Yahweh. The words of Yahweh are pure words, because he wants you to know this is true. This is what he's going to do, okay? And God watches out over the poor and the needy, okay? As Americans, we need to understand that, okay? A lot of times we can look down upon those who are poor and needy. We can read into them, eisegetically, put on them that they have negative reasons why they are there, and so therefore I don't need to open up my pocketbook and help them, okay? The Good Samaritan, when we get there with the loving your neighbor, you know, how does he love him, you know? When we get there with the Good Samaritan, and we might mention this a little bit later on, you know, he could have very well looked at the Jew and said, he would hate me. He would despise me. Why am I going to, what? Help him. Okay. So second one is hunger versus filled. Hunger versus filled. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Woe to you who are filled or full, for you shall hunger. Okay. So Philippians 4 verses 12 to 13, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. I know both ends of this, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, does it mean that you're wicked if you have food to eat? No. However, if that is your priority, if food is your priority, then you got a problem. Okay? And so, if you only have, again, we talk about the three major groupings of love in the Greek, right? You have erao, and that is selfish love, eros, selfish love. And then you have phileo, or philos, you have friendly kind of love. And then you have agapao, or agape, that you have selfless love, committed love, okay? So eros, or erao, is I love pepperoni pizza until pepperoni pizza doesn't agree with me anymore, and now I don't love it anymore. Well, as it plays to people, you know, man, I love Steve, man. I love Steve. Oh, Steve, you got a problem. Sorry. And then I walk away, right? Because I don't want to be bothered with his problems. I don't want his problems to bother me. Phileo, I love you, Steve. Man, you're like a brother to me. Oh, you're hungry? Well, here, I got a big plate of spaghetti. You can have a portion of it. Make sense? You like spaghetti, huh? Come to my house. We're having spaghetti for lunch. Yeah. Orange all over our shirts. Yeah, it's really cool. All right. So if I have enough, I'm going to share it with him. But if I only have enough porridge for me or him, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you. Agapao says, though, there's only enough for me or him. It's his. It's his. Goes back to that rich and poor, poor rich thing too. Same thing. So, blessed are you when you are, if you would, hungry. Okay? Those who are hungry have their focus where? So think of the same thing with the poor. Those who are poor, those who are hungry, where's their focus? Upon God. Because they're looking God to meet their needs. But if you're rich and you got everything food-wise that you want, are you looking to God? No, you're looking to your freezer. You know? Well, are we going to have shrimp today or are we going to have steak today? Man, we just had those the other day. I don't know. Let's have something else. Let's have a bologna sandwich. No. Anyways, so, but you get what I'm saying? You're not worrying about going to God, okay? You're not looking for a bowl of rice. Jim and Sandy in that group that are over in Uganda right now, when they leave, they are going to bless so many families, with depending on how much money they have at the end of this. They're going to buy hundreds of pounds of rice and different things. Maybe it's corn. Anyways, over there. And they're going to bless a family with food, okay? And from their testimony, it's a blessing to these families. They're going to be new converts, people that they see saved. And at the end of it, they're going to give them food. But they're going to give them two things of food. One's for them, and they're going to turn around and say to them, now we want you to turn around and bless somebody else, okay? And I promise you, someone years ago blessed me with a van. They called it the shame, okay? And but it was a blessing to me because I was out of a vehicle and I needed a vehicle, okay? But I wasn't woohoo so excited because it had a cracked windshield and paint was peeling on it, and I understood why they called it the shame, right? But it drove, and I was excited about it. I used it as a work van, I used it as a family van. It was very exciting, worked for me for years. But the Lord provided me a 15-passenger van, okay? And then I got a call. Almost immediately, I got a call within 2 weeks from someone I'd ministered to in the past who was poor and many times hungry and had a crack child. There's only one reason you have a crack child, and that's because you have an issue yourself, right? So I knew this guy for years, ministered to him for years, and he said, we understand that Shriners Hospital in Greenville can work with our daughter. She was a teenager now. It's amazing that she lived that long, okay? But I need a van to get there. Do you know anybody who has a van? Phileo. I'll pray for you. I got off the phone, and instantly, I had a 2x4 slap me across the head. God was on the other side of it, saying, you need to pray about this? You need to pray about this. I gave you a van for free, and now you got a 15-passenger. What's to pray about? What are you going to ask me? You want somebody else to give it? Called back on the phone, probably 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes. It might have been 5 seconds. I found you a van. Wow, that was fast. Where'd you find it? In my driveway. You have never seen anybody cry with so much joy as this guy and his wife for a shame. I'm going to cry thinking about it. I still remember it. I was excited about having that vehicle, but I didn't cry over it. I wasn't that excited. Make sense? They were excited. They never owned a vehicle in their life. And God was showing them his miraculous powers by providing a vehicle immediately to them. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who are hungry. They see God. They see God work. Sometimes our opulence gets in our way of seeing the hand of God in a mighty way. Revelation says that this is going to be the same thing that plays out then for us in the end times as well. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore." I want you to think about that. If you have the privilege of being those, I think we will be harpazoed ahead of time, okay? But if you have the privilege of being those who go through this, the seals and the trumpets, actually, so I take that back. I think that we are going to go through the first part of the seals, and so maybe these could be us, okay? That at that point, these individuals who are going to go through this part, they're going to be doing what? They're hungering. Does that make sense? They're thirsting. There's going to be a part where they're going to have to make a decision whether they're choosing God or they're choosing food. And so I just want you to think about that. If you had, like the rich young ruler, right? But now on the other side is you have to choose your freezer or God, which one are you going to choose? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Weeping, because that leads us into this next one, weeping and laughing. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." This term for weeping is the same term that is used with Rachel weeping for and lamenting over her children, okay? The loss of her children. What's that about? What happened there?
When Herod sent the soldiers to kill the
babies. So do you think those women were crying? Yeah. Jesus in Matthew 26:35, he's being tried, right? And so he's on there, and in the court is Peter, right? Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times." Peter says what? "If everybody else denies you, I'm not going to deny you. I'll die with you," right? The third time he denies Jesus, the rooster crows. He looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at him, okay? And he realizes what? I blew it. And then he goes out and he weeps bitterly. That's the term. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. Blessed are those who weep. Are you weeping for the kingdom? Are you weeping because of the unrighteousness that is going on in this land? Does it bother you? We're going to get into this next one, and I'm going to slide this right together, hated and liked. Because it goes, I think, with that. Because the weeping, again, the weeping is coming because you don't necessarily have enough food, you don't necessarily have enough money, but then you're also being persecuted, okay? But you're still moving forward with this because your commitment to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, okay? So blessed are you when men what? Hate you. Blessed are you, happy, fortunate are you when men what? Exclude you, ostracize you. Blessed, happy, fortunate are you when men what? Revile you. Blessed are you, happy, fortunate are you when men do what? They cast you out. They cast out your name as evil. When they begin to spread rumors about you and talk about you as being wicked. All those together, why? For my name's sake. Not for your name's sake, but for my name's sake. Not because you're trying to move up the corporate ladder and you just happen to have stepped on somebody's toes, but rather because you are making a stand for Jesus Christ and you're proclaiming his truth and you're beginning to be persecuted as a result of it. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe that's why you're poor. Maybe that's why you're hungry. Maybe that's why you're crying. But fortunate are you for this to happen to you. Do you think that way? That's the kingdom mindset. The kingdom mindset is that you are blessed, that you are fortunate, that you should be happy, that you have received the honor to be persecuted as your as your master was persecuted as well. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Did you ever read the book of Hebrews? By faith, by faith, by faith. Did you ever read about, by faith, what happened to all those prophets? Some were even, what, sawn in half. That was Isaiah. Tradition says he was stuffed in a log. And then they did the magician's trick and it went bad. Yeah, that's exactly right, yeah. Rejoice. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Now, is it wrong to have a good testimony? It's not what's being stated. But if that's, again, your goal, if you are looking for the applaud and accolades of man rather than the applaud and accolade of God, your focus is in the wrong spot. And so Jesus says about the Pharisees when they're doing their things on earth. Do I have that up there next? Yeah, I do. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward. You really need to ask yourself the question. This is really a truth. And this is something I ask myself a lot. I have to remind myself about. So it's like the Psalms when you read about the psalmist and they're going through it and they have to remind themselves of who God is and what he has done. Okay? Do you really believe that you're going to die one day and you are going to exist for eternity in the presence of God? You can tell me that intellectually. But I want you to think about this in your heart. Do you honestly really believe that? If you really, 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 really did, then you'd be seeking to set up what? Treasures in heaven. And not worrying about how much more of the pie on earth you could get. Because I don't know if I'm going to live past today. I don't know if I'm going to live leaving the chapel, and you don't either. And all this stuff that you've laid up on the earth, you don't have anything with. He is no fool, Jim Elliot said, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Do you really believe that? This is the kingdom mindset. This is the change the way you think moment. If you think like the world, you want a bigger piece of the world because this is heaven to you. But if you really honestly believe that one day you're going to die, and maybe today, and that you're going to live eternally in the kingdom of God, and that God will reward you, again, according to the measure you used, and that's, Chuck has to deal with that in 2 weeks from now, according to that measure, that God's going to deal with you in that same light on the other side, both for good and for bad. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5 are very clear about even for a judgment for believers. If you lay up the wood, hay, and stubble on the earth, it's going to what? It's going to be burnt up. If you're doing silver, gold, precious stones, it's going to remain. I got to keep moving on. But you get where I'm going with it. So these four contrasts by themselves is a message in and of itself. You could take any one of these things and just be challenged with it. I am all the time, okay? Now we get into these seven commands. And again, this is to those who hear. So I don't know if you just heard anything I just told you or will you shut me off. And I'm thinking that's what Jesus is thinking as he's given those four contrasts. How many people just shut him off? And so he says to them, so now, for you who hear, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Wait a second. I mean, this is bad enough, Lord. Yeah, I mean, you're telling me that I'm blessed if I'm poor. I'm blessed if I'm hungry. The poor people are thinking, yeah, this is great. Man, I'm poor. I'm hungry. And I'm the blessed one. Now you're telling me I got to what? Love, not just love, but love my enemies. I got to love my enemies. And then we're going to go on to the next command, because each of these are commands, not requests. Do good to those who what? Hate you. So you're Lazarus. That means you got to love the rich man who's spurning you every day. Isn't that amazing? So not just those who love you, but do like God did. Aren't you glad that God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, while we were at enmity with him, he sent Christ to die for us? Secondly, we're supposed to do good to those who hate us. Not again, he says specifically, not to those who are good to you. He says, because he goes on in verse 32 and 33, he says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And so Luke 14, we'll get there in a few years from now, right? Jesus says to them, he says, look, he says, when you give a dinner, when you give a supper, don't ask your friends and your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, because they can invite you back. That's not what it's all about. Isn't that the way we kind of do it, though? We invite the people over that we like, and invite the people over, they might invite us back. And if they don't invite us back, we get offended by that. I've met people, talked to people that get offended if they don't get invited back. There's a reason, you know, that you invited me over then, because you want me to what? Reciprocate. You want me to invite you back, right? Well, don't do that. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be what? Makarios. You will be happy. You will be fortunate. You will be blessed because they cannot repay you. What? I'm going to get blessed because they can't repay me? That's what Jesus said. And you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Ah. Now again, do I believe really that it's going to happen after I die? Well, that's what I need to know. Thirdly, bless those who curse you. Literally, the word bless here is not the Makarios from before. It's the word ulegete, which literally u means good. And lego is I say, so to speak a good word, okay, is literally the idea there. So someone is saying a curse to you, is saying something bad about you, and so instead of you reciprocating, that's Bob, that's city. City boils out of Bob all the time, or it wants to boil out of Bob all the time, right? Yeah, dude, well, guess what? And I mean, I can bring it, you know. No, rather, when someone says something ugly about you, you got to say something nice. If you've ever done marital counseling with me, you'll know that I talk about these two little machines, okay? And each machine takes the byproduct of, or the product of the other machine in order to create its own product, okay? And so it takes the one and spits it out. So I get a bad word, you know, someone says something evil about me, it comes through my process and it spits out a what? A bad thing, evil thing about them, okay? And then this one grabs it, and it spits out another one. And it sounds like a marriage. Anyways, and all of a sudden, you know, it starts ramping up, and all the machines start smoking. And somewhere along the line, one of those machines has to be retold. And it's going to grab that ucky thing that's being spoken about it, and it's going to all of a sudden and spit out a, and I love you. You know what? And it's going to grab the next one, and it's going to say, really, I do. I love you so much. I'm so glad I'm married to you. And no, I'm glad that you, in fact, are my husband, or you, in fact, are my wife. Yes, this house we live in is so wonderful. I mean, you know how that goes, right? It's like, there is no way I can't do that. That's what Jesus is talking about. When they are talking ugly to you, you need to turn and give them a what? A good word. Not only that, you need to what? Pray for them. So these people who are hating you, you got to love them, do good things for them, tell them nice things, and now you got to what? Pray for them, not pray again. I'll pray for them. Oh God, I wish that you'd do. That's not how Jesus is talking about praying for them. He's talking about praying with their benefit in mind. Well, I read some of those psalms, those precatory psalms, and boy, David is really saying, and may their wives not have kids, and may their kids not have kids, and da-da-da-da-da, and that's my kind of, my praying, God. I'm so, Lord, I'm going to pray you bless these people with COVID, or I'm going to pray that you bless these, you know. That's not what Jesus is saying. Love them. Do them good. Say nice things to them. And then pray for them on their behalf. Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross. They're spiting him. They're spitting on him. They've already beaten him. They're saying ugly things. Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. Acts chapter 7, Stephen. Stephen is being stoned. And again, his very words is, Father, do not put these things to their charge. Lord, do not charge them with these things that they're doing. Even to the point of death, speaking good things and in their prayers, praying on their behalf. That's the kingdom mindset. Offer the other cheek to those who strike you. Okay, so that it's kind of flipped around to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. But that's the command. The command is to offer. For you, then, when they slap you, to not offer them your other fist. Isn't that how we work? Again, city mind, baby. You know, it's just like, oh, you did it. Whack! It's just there. It's like to turn it, just like Jesus did. Jesus is our illustration. Offer the other cheek as well. Give to everyone who asks you. And then finally, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, literally is the statement that's being made there. So Steve comes up and, well, I shouldn't even use Steve because he's a friend and clearly I'm going to give him whatever. But now I got somebody who I don't know or someone I don't like who's going to come up and then ask me, I'm commanded to do what? To give it. This guy doesn't love me. He hates me. He's treating me spitefully. And now he's going to ask me to help him. I'm going to turn around and go do it, right? And then he says, do not ask for goods that others have taken from you. I don't have time necessarily to go into the Deuteronomy here, but you can see how Yahweh is commanding them. He says, look, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be able to do this lending thing. And if there is any poor that are among you, okay, I don't want you to harden your heart from them. And if there comes a point where they can't pay you back, I don't want you to take it out on them. Okay, and so now this goes even further to this, okay, as well. He says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying the seventh year is coming, and so you're going to treat them wrong. But the whole point here is that's talking about just poor people. Jesus is now escalating this law, if you would, this statement to those who hate you, to those who don't like you. Okay? It's not just poor that you can have mercy on and say, oh, you know, I can try to do this for them. But rather he's talking to those who don't like you at all, okay? But based upon the law, it says at the very end, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Jesus has taken this application, and now he's applying it to those who are abusing you. That's the kingdom mindset. Because the ultimate goal is to do what? To have them enter into the kingdom themselves. So you take all these things, and you bring it into this theme again, that Jesus had, says, just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise to them, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. This is called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's all Jesus is really saying. Is this how you want people to treat you? And so here's the deal. I say this a lot. If I am in sin, I'm in my spirit right now, and I'm telling you this, okay? But if I'm in sin, if I'm in my flesh, and I need to be held accountable, I want you to hold me accountable. That's what I want. But I promise you, if I'm in my flesh or if I'm in sin, when you come to hold me accountable, what's going to happen? I'm not going to want it. Don't listen to me then. Here's the deal. The people who are in the world who are going to hell, they don't know what they are doing. You need to always remember that when they're spitefully using you and they're cursing you and they're treating you like trash, they don't know what they are doing. Ultimately, eternally, and if you have an eternal mindset, a kingdom heart, a kingdom mindset, then you will always remember that. And always remember you know where you're going. And if they don't know Jesus, you know where they're going. And there should be pity. You should have pity and mercy upon them because they are of all men most miserable. And the most miserable part of it is they don't know it. But you do. So love them. Love them. Do good to them. Give to them. Pray for them. Treat them kindly, graciously, so that one day they may be on your side and understand what it is you've done for them. I'm so thankful for those who did that in my life and brought me from the other side of the fence to the kingdom of God. Chuck will be picking us up in this part, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now. This is kind of the transitional thing here. Where are these conclusions? Jesus says, therefore, based upon all this stuff I told you, therefore, be merciful, be not judgmental, be not condemnatory, be forgiving, be giving. And then he's going to give these parables and illustrations that are now going to talk about everything that he's just talked about. Okay? Summing it up, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look, being a sacrifice isn't fun. It can hurt. You know? It can hurt. You think Jesus enjoyed having the nails being go through his wrists and going through his feet? I don't think he enjoyed it. But his love held him there. His love took him there because he loved us and he knew for the joy that was set before him, we're told in Hebrews, right? He endured the cross. That's you and me. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to the world, but rather be transformed in the renewing of our mind, that we go from having a worldly focus to a kingdom focus, that we go from a self focus to an other focus, in order that we might be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You won't understand it. You will not understand the will of God. I wish I knew the will of God. Get a kingdom mindset. And when you start having that kingdom mindset, when you begin to do the things that your master told you to do, which are hard, but when you get rid of the American way of thinking and put on Jesus' way of thinking, when that happens, everything starts to make sense because you're not looking to this world for satisfaction. Now you're looking for total satisfaction only come from heaven. So in the end, where are you in this transformational process? Are you desirous of changing the way you think in order to prove, discern what is the perfect will of God? Are you looking toward eternity as the ultimate reward, or are you clinging to the riches of this world? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is rich. It is full. It is overflowing from your truth. And yet, Lord, it is also challenging, greatly challenging. And it is hard, Lord, for me as I seek to apply it in my life. I admit that as someone living in this land, Lord, the blessings, in a sense, that we have of all these resources can be distractions as well and inhibitors and deterrents from really fully seeing you fully in our lives. And Lord, I pray that individually and then as a whole, Lord, we would not trust in our own selves. We would not trust in our own riches. We would not trust in anything. But Lord, we would continually look to you for your glory, Lord, and that you would do things in a way that only you can do them, so that we might see you move in a mighty way and that we might be a testimony to those that are in our land. Lord, help us to love those who are neighbors around us here in a facility, but also in our homes, Lord, in our houses, in our neighborhoods, in order, again, that we might be able to be a testimony of your grace. Cause us to be continually transformed. You are the one who began the good work in us. So I ask that you will continue to do it, that you would transform us to think and to look like Jesus. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.